So we're in week five, spiritual renewal focus. Super excited to continue challenging us in different ways as we're just kind of focused on different areas of disciplines that we call habits of grace, areas that we know God is stirring our heart and wants us to step in obedience as we grow in our maturity with Him. And we just try to remind you every week as we challenge you to take steps of obedience. Our obedience doesn't make God love us more. It just helps us become more like Jesus. His love for us is based on His character, not necessarily on our actions. Now, God obviously calls us to certain things that He wants us to do, but it doesn't change His affection, love toward us or for us. So let me ask you a question. I've talked about this before. As we kind of get started, I want you to think about, have you ever been part of a group project before? Maybe in school, sometimes even at work, and I didn't always particularly enjoy those. Different people have different focuses on what those group projects are going to look like, depending on the kind of student that you were. So for some of you, you're a good student, and you're going to make sure that your group did well, regardless of who else you were assigned to. And so you were the one that the slackers immediately looked like, I'm going to be in their group. All right, so I was a good student, and I didn't particularly enjoy group projects because I was always going to do whatever work, you know, was necessary for us to get the grade that I wanted to make sure that we got. Some of you probably didn't always contribute the most to the group project, but you still enjoyed the benefits of guilty by association, and you would still get the grade that whatever the group got, right? So regardless of who you are in the room, we're not making judgments about what kind of student you were tonight, but I want you to think about how those dynamics can be interesting. And I want you to imagine if the person in the group that did the least amount of work was the one who had the most critique about what you did. That would be pretty frustrating, right? The person that contributed the least to your project, to your work, whatever, to the grade, complained the most about what happened. Now, this isn't always the case, of course, but sometimes, unfortunately, that's a picture of what the church can be like. The people who contribute the least complain the most. And that's pretty frustrating, right? For some of you who are showing up and serving and do everything we can. And I think there's a reason that sometimes that happens. Because as we grow in our service, what happens in our heart is serving combats a critical spirit. So it doesn't mean that we don't have ideas or way, you know, think about ways we can get better. But typically, if you're serving in the right heart, that actually pushes back against a critical spirit. And sometimes people from the sidelines can critique a lot more than when you know what it's like to actually be in the game and experiencing life in the trenches. So tonight, what I want us to explore is what the Bible teaches about serving earth, serving others, and why it's so important. So the title is pretty simple. The title is called Serving. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. I think as we go there tonight, that'll be on the screen. But if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn there, open there, whether that be a device or flip through the Bible itself. We're going to be in Romans 12, so you can go ahead and flip there. The main idea that I want us to walk away with tonight is this. The lives of Jesus' followers must be marked by sacrificial service. If you're truly following Jesus, then your life will be marked by sacrificial service. That should be evident in your life. So we're going to read just a few verses in Romans 12. I'll pray, and then we'll kind of walk through the passage together. This is Paul writing in Romans 12. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray together. Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would speak to us clearly in this room tonight. Lord, we want serving to be a marker of who City View is, and I pray that would be true of each of us individually as well, that we'd be people who follow you in faithful and sacrificial service. Lord, help us understand what the Bible is saying tonight. Give us clarity so we can receive this word, but also apply it to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, pretty clearly from the beginning, before you even jump into Romans 12 any further, I want you to understand this. The call to Christ is the call to serve. Jesus is pretty clear about this in all of his teaching. In fact, one of the greatest stumbling blocks to Christianity, one of the greatest stumbling blocks or hindrances to people wanting to commit their life to following Jesus is the cost that it requires. There are a lot of places, and we're not trying to like church bash here, but there are a lot of places that want to make the call to Christ too easy. Because I understand, like, we want to make it, like, lower so people can be a part of it. But what you got to be careful is not to alter what the call to Christ is. Because the call to Christ is ultimately the call to surrender. And that's not a fun thing to do. Naturally, we are selfish, self-centered people. And we wake up with our hands closed with the things that we want. And we don't live open-handed, service-oriented lives. But that's the life that Jesus has called us to. And so we understand no one naturally wants to surrender. And so it really comes down to it being a lordship issue. It's not just pray this prayer because God loves you. It's take up your cross and surrender everything because that's what it requires to be following Jesus. He says it pretty clearly. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Jesus talks about the cost of following him and this call to surrender. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life?" So what Jesus is talking about here is the irony of the gospel. His followers would have understood when he said take up his cross, that was essentially a death instrument. So I know that we like now sometimes like sports people like put like an eye black cross on. We have like a cross necklace. That's more of like a sign of our surrender to Jesus. And so I think that's like an appropriate thing to wear or do or whatever or think about. But in this time, that would have been like a pretty like harsh thing. Because like we're looking at it now like reflecting on like what that means. But at this point, he's like, die. Take up your death to self. Like that, what does it mean to follow me? It means like you're carrying this instrument of death. You're dying daily. That, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means it costs you everything. You die to yourself daily. You take up your cross and you follow me. Because the irony says, is like, if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to give up everything. And so it's interesting because he says you give up everything, but we realize we actually get everything in return. But the irony is so many of us want to keep everything we have that we actually lose it all. And you see, that's the call to follow Jesus. By surrendering everything you think you have, you actually get everything that you need in Christ. But by holding on to everything that you think that you want, you actually miss what you really need the most. And that's what this call is about, this call to surrender. And that's why this lordship issue is such a big deal. Not just for salvation, but the ongoing sanctification, the becoming like Christ, that we want to live like him every day. And that's why it's tough, because ingrained in all of us is that we want to be the Lord of our lives. And every day we have to make a conscious decision to say, no, Jesus, that's your place. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we've quoted him some in this series. He was a German theologian, and he wrote a lot about like discipleship and community, some really cool stuff. He's got this really well-known book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want you to just listen. Only one of the lines is going to be on the screen in a moment, but I just want you to hear this entire paragraph. He's talking about this very issue I was mentioning that Jesus had referenced. And he says it this way. "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call." That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's to die a death every day. And death looks differently in all of our lives because we all have different tendencies within ourselves. But it's the call to die to self, whatever that means, and surrender your life to Christ. So the first disciples we see here in the New Testament, it was a call to go out into this lost world, to leave their work. Martin Luther was a monk. He was secluded. He was like calling them out of the monastery. So you have some people leaving their work, coming into following Jesus, and then some people who are like doing this super religious thing and he sends out to the lost world. The call looks different in all of our lives. That's what Bonhoeffer's saying. But the call is the same. It's a call to death to self, surrender to Christ. And at the root of that, we're going to see is where service is born. So we've got to die to ourselves in order to follow Jesus. So you could ask yourself this, what does Jesus ask of us? What is Jesus asking of you? Everything. That's what Jesus is asking for. And do you understand why it's so hard to look someone in the eye who wants to follow Jesus or wants to know what it means to walk with God or experience like Christianity? And it's like, this really is a tough message because it's kind of hard for you to understand, but literally Jesus is asking for everything. He wants every piece of your heart. Now, we know on the other side of that is more than we would ever give up. But in that moment, when something like this type of decision actually costs you something, we feel the weight of the decision we're about to make. And we're not sure what's on the other side of that yes. Now, I believe that's the best yes you'll ever have in your life, but we have to make that decision in faith to surrender it all. I think Paul understood this well. He says in Galatians 2:20 of what this looks like. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this crucified life is what we're called to, a life where we're dying to ourselves and following Jesus. And that's what the life of a Christian should be marked by, a crucified life. So here's the shift that we have to make in order to live a crucified life. Like, what does this look like in kind of like a personal application? Okay, so we understand this is like an internal heart thing. I'm dethroning myself and I'm enthroning Christ. I'm dying to myself and I'm surrendering to Jesus. But what does this look like? So this is the shift, okay? Track with me here. This is the shift you have to make. You have to move from being a consumer to being a contributor. And that's what it looks like in the church. You don't just show up and consume all the good things that the church is providing you. You don't just show up in life and enjoy all the good things that God has blessed you with. You move from just consuming to contributing, saying like, no, I'm on this team. I'm a part of this family, and I'm going to serve in whatever ways I need to serve. Another shift some people make is not just from being a consumer to a contributor, but it's from being a critic to a contributor. Because remember, the more you contribute in the right heart, the less critical you're going to be. Because you understand all that went into making this decision. For example, like in a church planting world, there are hundreds of things I would change today if I could, but I can't. We don't have all the resources. We don't have all the space. We don't have all the things. Like, City View today does not look like what I hope we will look like in years to come. And so we understand that. But if someone didn't know that and they weren't here every day, every week, going through what it takes for us to even be at this point today, they could be super critical about the things we don't have. Hey, why don't you have this? Why don't you do this yet? Why don't you do this yet? And to those of you who have been here, I'm like, brother, you have no idea what it took to get here. Won't you lose the critical spirit? Like, come serve me for a week and then let's talk about it. It's like the young leader who thinks he knows everything and then he gets in the job and he's like, okay, this is harder than I thought. It's like, no offense, the college student who has life figured out. You go back to your parents 20 years from now and say, Mom and Dad, I think you probably knew a little more than I thought. And I'm so grateful for, you know, what you did for me, right? Like, you get a little taste of the real world and your perspective changes. Because it's easy, especially in sports, we call this the Monday morning quarterback. It's so easy to talk about during the week, like what the coach should have done differently over the weekend. But it's like, that's also not your rear end on the line making the decision. Like, it's different when you're in the seat. And that's what it's like in the church world. When you move from just being a critic or just a consumer to being a contributor, your perspective changes. And we grow in humility and appreciation for each other for what it takes to do what we do every week and how God's using us. I like to say it this way. We're called to be servants, not spectators. That's the essence of what we're talking about tonight. As a follower of Jesus, you're called to be a servant, not a spectator. And so we're going to explore what a life of service would look like. If you're supposed to be a servant, let's see what the Bible says about what Christian servants should look like. So let's go back to Romans 12. We're going to look at three different things as far as like foundations of Christian service. This is where our serving is grounded in these truths. In 12, 1 and 2, this is one great thought here together. If you grew up around the church, you may have heard these verses before. If you haven't, these are some well-known pieces of scripture that are super encouraging. Paul says, therefore. And anytime you hear the word therefore, what do? You ask what it's there for. So the context, all this great, rich gospel truth that Paul has been preaching is building to this point. And Paul says, basically, because all of those gospel-rich truths are real. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of those mercies of God, in view of the truth and the reality of the grace that God has shown you, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So Paul says essentially this: because God is full of mercy and grace and has extended that to you, the only response in your life is to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God required animal sacrifice. In the New Testament, his son is the final sacrifice. And so the only thing we can do now is be a living sacrifice. Because the death is not a physical one, it's a spiritual one. And so it's a daily death every single day. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means wake up and die to yourself and follow Jesus every day. And that's what Paul is calling us to. So the first foundation of Christian service based on this truth is this: we serve out of gratitude. So it's a heart that's overwhelmed by the mercies of God. Like, God, you've forgiven me. You've done this to me. Like, your mercies, like, you could have punished me and you held this back. I can't believe you gave me this great gift. That's grace. You're just so overwhelmed by the truth of the gospel. Paul says, I urge you, based on that reality, out of the gratitude for what God has done for you, the only response is to be a living sacrifice, just to serve on the basis of what he's done. So you could say it this way: we're motivated by grace, not by guilt. And that's how we want to lead here. We don't ever want to guilt you into serving. Well, man, we haven't seen you on the serve team in 3 weeks. You know, you've been coming a year. When are you going to do anything? Like, that's probably not the way. It's more of an invitation of, I would like to invite you and to be a part of what God is doing. Like, I want you to be so overwhelmed by how God's changed, like, your life. Or, hey, have you benefited from being a part of this family? Have you enjoyed any ministry that's been a part of City View? Well, don't you want to be a part of extending that to someone else? You hear just even the difference in the invitation. And so even with us and God, because that could just be from us to each other, but even between us and God, the motivation is not like, well, I guess I have to, God, because you want me to. It's like, no, I am so overwhelmed by your goodness and kindness, God, that I am privileged that I can serve you in this way. It's unbelievable because I could never repay you. So thank you for the opportunity or the privilege to serve. That's the heart that Paul is getting at here, that our gratitude to God is displayed as we are a living sacrifice. Jesus talks about this a little bit, what this should look like in the life of his disciples. But it's interesting because he bases that on himself. And I want you to see this. So Matthew 20, 25 through 28. And I can't remember if this is even going to be on the screen. If not, I'll just read it to you. Jesus called them over, his disciples, together. They're kind of fussing about trying to be like at his right hand or his left hand. And so he's kind of going to have a little issue with them because they're wanting a leadership position. They're trying to jockey to be at the right hand of Jesus. In Matthew 20, he calls his disciples together and he has this teaching moment. And the heart of it is the servant heart that we see. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. So he's saying the Gentile, like people who don't follow Jesus, they seek leadership positions because they want like to be in charge. They want authority. They want the power. He says those in high position, they act as tyrants over them. And what he's doing, he's propping up a worldly view of leadership. And then he says in verse 26, it must not be like that among you. So the view of leadership in the church is not of like, you don't want power. You're not hungry to do what you want. He says, no, no, no. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you, among followers of Jesus, you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave. So Jesus has said it this way: if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you've got to learn how to serve. So service in the kingdom, it's interesting because what he does is he flips it on its head. And so track with me real quick. The world says this: the higher you go in an organization, in a group, in a whatever, in any kind of, on a team, at school, the higher you go, the more you get served. Because there are more people now to answer to your call, bring you coffee, open your door, whatever it is that you have this view of. But Jesus turns the model of leadership on its head. He says, no, 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 in the church, the higher you go, the more responsibility you get, the more you serve. And so the chief servant here should be me. If I'm not serving well, then I'm not following Jesus' model. Because the chief servant in the church is Jesus. He says that, look, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, his favorite name for himself. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is essentially saying, I'm the only person that's ever walked this earth that deserved to be served, but yet I came to serve you. This is the gospel. And he said, not just to serve you, but to give my life as a ransom for you. And so we serve out of gratitude because our service is based in the gospel that Jesus modeled this for us. He died for us. We're overwhelmed by what he's done. And so we serve out of this gratitude, the goodness and kindness of God. But then we'll see in verse 3, it's not just out of gratitude. We also serve out of humility. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. That's a tough verse. That's one of those that's like a gut check moment when you read that. It's like, do I think of myself more highly than I should? Probably more often than I would like to admit. And that's probably true of most of us. So we serve out of humility. We understand that our identity in Christ is what motivates us to serve. Jesus modeled this. We just talked about it. He gave his life for it. He also washed his disciples' feet. He was the perfect portrait of humility. And so if we're to model Jesus' example of leadership, that's grounded in service to others. And so we should serve each other in humility. I've heard it said this way before. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. And that's what we would want to anchor our leadership in our view here in the church at City View. Like if anyone is elevated into an opportunity to serve or lead or whatever, volunteer or whatever capacity, they need to be some of the greatest servants. Not just influencers, but servants. Now we would love for you to influence others because of how you serve, but there's no greater title in the church than servant. And I know that sounds strange in the world. But that's what Jesus is teaching. It's about humility. Not thinking of myself more highly than I should, but thinking others more highly than me. I've also heard it said this way before, because I worked in retail for a long time. And that really formed me. God used that to shape me in some great ways. And I remember telling some of our staff, and I've said this to some of you before, in the church, because we highlight service, sometimes we do celebrate that. It's a good thing, and it's a place of honor, and it should be. But hear this. Everyone wants to be a servant until they get treated like one. And so sometimes it's difficult to say, this is a place of honor. I can't believe I get to serve you. I'm so privileged. And then someone treats you like a servant and you say, oh, no, you didn't. Do you know who you're talking to? And it's like, well, if you've assumed the posture of a servant, where's the pride coming from? Because the pride is coming from a place that says, I know I'm serving you, but really I'm really probably better than you. And we miss the heart of service. Now, what I'm not saying is be a pushover, let people mistreat you. You know, that is not what that means at all. It doesn't mean that people can be rude or talk dirty or whatever, you know, your job or here in the church. That's not what that means at all. But it is saying I've got to check in my heart. Like, because they could have, like, misspoken to you. And that could be inappropriate. But even in my response to them, is it a, do you know who you're talking to? Or, hey, as an image bearer of God, you shouldn't speak to anyone like that. Like, is it that approach, or is it like a, you buck up because it's like, oh, no, you didn't. And so I'm not saying that you let people run over you or mistreat you or whatever. I'm saying that a heart of a servant is okay to be treating like one from time to time. Because we understand that's how Jesus was treated. And what a privilege to be treated in the same way our Savior was. So as I mentioned, I've been in retail. There's different types of service industry. Some of you have ever worked in there before, especially like in the food service industry. Then you understand exactly what I'm talking about. You've probably been spoken to, looked at, or looked beyond. Like, you're not even a person. Like, you don't even acknowledge. That shapes the way I interact with people in that world, because, like, that's a real person. But if you're not careful, theme park, like, you name it, like, they are just a means to an end. And it's like, well, I'll see, you know, they're getting paid. They should be happy to be here. Like, oh, get all that's true, okay? But they're also a person made in the image of God. And so let's treat them like a real person. But for whatever reason, the service industry, we really struggle. And like the church, you know, is not so good about this. Most people, like in a restaurant, they don't like the Sunday crowd because they're stingy and they're rude. And it's like, we should be the opposite, right? We should be kind and generous. And it's like, I don't base my gratuity on your service. I base it on the gospel. I'm always going to overgive. Okay? So that's just like out of the heart of that. That is the conviction that I have, like it's rooted in service, and humility, and gratitude. That's where you see. And so how do you treat other people? This really is a heart issue. So the way you even sometimes secretly look down upon people who might be in the service industry is probably revealing something in your heart about how you view service. And that's like an indicator of like, oh, because you wouldn't say this, but it's like sometimes we're upset that, oh, well, they have that job. or like pity. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I think we've missed the point here. And so we've got to make sure that our heart and the gospel highlights service. And we respect that because of what God has called us to. I think that's just one example in the marketplace. That's an indicator of the heart. Paul, in another place, talks about this. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So this is the epitome of what serving out of humility looks like. It's not to get what I want. It's not because I'm better. We serve out of humility because I don't think of myself more than I should. In humility, I'm not trying to do this out of selfish ambition. I'm not doing this for me or to be praised or whatever. I'm not looking out just for my own interest, but I'm serving in humility because I consider you more important, and I'm serving to meet your needs. I'm serving to reach your interests, like obviously within biblical proportions and obedience. But imagine what that would look like in the church. We've talked about this before. Imagine if the fight was to serve each other and not the fight to get our way. That's what the body could look so much different. If the competition wasn't like for who won or who got their way, but the competition was who serves who. That's the picture of what we're trying to foster here. And what if we really did regularly think of others as more important than ourselves? No, not better, because we're all created in the image of God and we understand equality. But what if we really did say, no, your interest is more important. How can I serve you? And they serve you by saying, no, your interest is more important. And so, trust me, it takes faith, because then you think, well, who's going to look out for my needs? Because that's what's underneath that. If I don't serve them, or resentment when someone doesn't return the favor to you. But the heart has to be rooted in how can I put your needs ahead of my own? And if we're all sacrificially loving each other, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel and what the body of Christ should be. So we serve out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. We serve out of humility based upon his example. And then you serve out of your gifting. You're going to see it based on your call, verses 4 through 8. In Romans 12, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhorting. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Paul's intent here is not to name every gift. He's just like rattling off a list to say, whatever it is that God has gifted you with, serve with that. And we all have different gifts. We've talked about this before in different passages that we preached in different series. But you and I have different gifts and different callings that make the body more complete. So I am lacking if you don't show up. And you are lacking if I don't show up. Because the example of the body is to say that each piece matters and we all have a different function. There's not like a level of importance in the sense of function, but it takes all of us. So the call for us to serve out of our gifting, we've got to steward the gift that God has given us. And listen to this. That starts with acknowledging that God has gifted you for the purpose of serving others and glorifying him. And some of you, oh, I don't have a gift. Are you calling God a liar? Because you have a gift. Donald Whitney, in his great book, Will and Spiritual Disciplines, that we've referenced in this series, says this: every Christian is gifted to serve. Like, if you don't have a gift, you're calling God a liar, or somehow you missed the point somewhere, because you've got a gift. If you've got the Spirit, you got a gift. If you don't have a gift, then I'm like, do you not have Jesus? Let's go back to the gospel. Because if there's been conversion, there's been Spirit, and there is a gift. Now, there's a process we go to discover it, but every one of us is gifted in a unique way to build, to edify the church and glorify God. Serve others, glorify God. Another place Paul talks about, it's going to be on the screen, several verses. So just try to read along as I'm reading, just kind of see what he's saying. He talks a little bit more about the gifts. He says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One in the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So we've said this before in other times. Like, we all have the same amount of saving grace. Like, God, it's the same grace that saves us all, but then he gifts us out of that grace differently in our gifting. So it's not saving grace we're talking about, but when we say according to his grace, he's gifted us for the purpose of building up the body and glorifying him. So we've got to serve out of our gifting, discover our calling, and use our gifts in the kingdom. We've got to be good stewards of that. Maybe you've thought about this before. Some of you probably took a second language, maybe in elementary or through high school. And as soon as that requirement was done, you were done with it. I took some years of Spanish, and I know about 8 words. Because if you stop using a gift, a lot of times you lose it. Now, you don't entirely lose your spiritual gift, but you have to cultivate your gift. And cultivating our gift means that we serve. And out of my gifting, I grow my gift, I refine. I have the gift of preaching. But if I don't refine that gift, I hope in 30 years I'm a better preacher than I am today. But you know, there are a lot of people who don't have 30 years of experience. They have 1 year 30 times because they never get better. They use the same thing over and over and over and over again. So age doesn't, and experience doesn't mean that it automatically comes. So in the church, we've got to learn how to cultivate our gifts, not just put on a shelf. Because just like languages and other tools and other things that like you used to be good at, you're like, man, I haven't done this before. I kind of lost that skill because you stopped sharpening the saw. And now that blade is dull. So we want to make sure that we're always cultivating our gifts. We discover it, we cultivate it, we stay equipping and growing so that 20, 30, 40 years from now, those spiritual gifts, like we've been good stewards of and we've served out of that gifting. So we just see a maturity in our gift that we can't even fathom maybe now. And imagine again what the church would look like if it was truly full of humble servants, people who knew their gift and used them to help others. What encouragement to the body of Christ, and what a picture to a lost world. Sacrificial service, just the same way we talked about generosity. The way we serve should make people who don't follow Jesus go, huh, that's different. Why do you treat people this way? Why would you do that? Why would you give up your time for this thing? Why would you give this Saturday to go to this? Why are you going to this class? Why are you at church 4 hours on Sunday? Why do you come to set up and tear down? It should be one of those things, like, it's not convenient. It's inconvenience that is sacrificial service that speaks to our commitment to Christ. And people are like, oh, there's something there. It's all pointing back to the reason. But let me tell you, like, the greatest sacrifice of all. Now, you're not trying to Jesus juke someone, but it's grounded in what he's done for us. And so what is the foundation of service? If that's what the life that we're called to, right, is a life of service, we serve out of gratitude, we serve out of humility, and we serve out of our gifting. So then what does that look like? Let me just give you 3 steps of how you could apply this in your life. How do you practice Christian service? What does Christian service look like today? I think there's 3 simple steps. First, make yourself available. One reason you don't know your gift is because you've never had a chance to use it, like you've never tried. So make yourself available. Try different things. Different teams we have here, different equipping opportunities, stuff in the community. It's not just about Sunday gathering. But you're never going to learn how God wants to use you if you're never available to serve. And so we've got to build our life around this calling to serve. And you'll be blown away when you make yourself available what doors God will open. The same way evangelistically. I pray this week, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And unless you're just hard-headed, it's going to come. You might miss a few times, but like, there's hardly a week here where you're not going to have an example, an opportunity if you're really looking for it. If you earnestly prayed, God, I know it's your will for me to serve. Will you open up my eyes to see some people to serve this week? 100%. It'll probably happen before you even get home. So it's not that needs aren't there. It's that we don't see them because we're so self-absorbed. And that's really the problem. So make yourself available. Look around. Open your eyes. Start to meet needs. And then when you do that, point number 2, you discover your gift. So that's the next step. You discover your gift as you get reps. That's what the call to ministry is like. Jared and I would help you wrestle through that. Like, well, let's say you teach or lead a small group. Let's refine that. Could that be a gift that you grow? Or you say, no, that's not really a gifting. That's okay. Maybe you're gifted in this area. The reason I knew I was called to ministry, I told my student pastor, and he gave me opportunities to serve. I served alongside another great follower of Jesus that summer. I stepped into ministry, and he went a different way because that was the clarity he needed to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but it's not a call to vocational ministry. And he's still an awesome dude leading a great family. And so it's those reps you step into. And when you start to make yourself available and serve, you realize, man, I do have a gift at this. I am really good at connections. Maybe I should work in guest services. I'm great with people, and God has used me to bring people in. Well, then maybe that's where it is. Maybe you're more like behind-the-scenes service-oriented, and that's okay. Like, there's a number of ways you can serve, But you make yourself available, and as we learn and people affirm, you see like, oh, I can discover this gift, and I can cultivate and use this thing. And you listen to the people of God, because God speaks through his word, but he also, when it comes to gifts, he speaks through his people. And so it's interesting when somebody says they're called to ministry, and it's like, well, has anyone else affirmed that in your life? Not saying no, but like if no one else has ever sensed that call or affirmed that, man, you've been a spiritual guide to me, and I'm like, brother, you may not be called. Your mama might want you to go to ministry. You might think it's awesome, but I don't know if you're called by God into ministry. And for some of you, it's like, do you ever feel just led? Like, are you only just led to like public gifts? I just think I should be on the stage. I'm like, well, let me hear more about that. Like, no one ever said, hey, you know, pastor, I just think I'm called to the bathroom cleaning ministry. And it's like, why not? Because that's like not as appealing, right? So for us, it's like, is there an affirming when people said, hey, you're really good at this? Like, I would listen to that when people encourage you, because the Lord may be like saying, like, this is an area that you should lean into, because you probably do something naturally that others can't do at all. And there's times I've seen that in some of you. I'm like, you do that really well, and you have no idea. There are people here who don't even know how to put that thought together. And it's just like breathing to you. And so that's how you step. You're available, and you step into that gift as people affirm it. And then what do? You keep showing up. You keep cultivating that gift over and over and over again. And some people, for whatever reason, you kind of get bored in Christian service. And it's like, I think you've missed the point. Again, if it's grounded in the gospel, you should never be bored. But you just got to keep cultivating that over and over and over again. Just doing the same mundane, like I know that sounds crazy, but it's just simple life of service. Keep showing up, keep using your gift. And then you don't even realize that God's sharpening and using you, and then all of a sudden you're like, in a sense, you wouldn't want to say this, but almost grown into this spiritual giant over time. And that, like, when I think of like some senior saints that 40, 50, 60, 70 years of service in the church, just faithful, and it's like, my goodness, they have no idea the lives they've touched and the maturity that they have. Like, I would love for that to be true for so many of us. That years and years and years from now, you've discovered your gift and you've used it so much that you have no idea the eternal impact of what a life of service will have. So I want to challenge you, just surrender. Surrender your life to Jesus. That is the message of following Jesus. It's called a call to surrender. It's a call to service. So some of us in the room, you need to surrender for the first time. Like Jesus is calling, he's literally died in your place and he's calling you to surrender and say, get off the throne and just give me your life. And then I'll use it. I'll reveal this purpose to you. And then for others of us who have received that salvation, the call is to a daily surrender. Just every day, get up and do it over and over and over again. Surrender your life to be a committed follower of Jesus, to serving the church. And as the band comes and they're going to lead us in another song, I want us all to ask ourselves this question. If this surrender, like if this obstacle of lordship is the biggest hindrance to so many people, either to salvation or to maturity, then the question you have to ask yourself is this, especially as we're thinking about the topic of serving. What is stopping me from submitting to Jesus today? Is there something that's preventing me from just surrendering, from submitting to his lordship in a specific area of your life or to a call or whatever? That's the question we're asking. So as we start to sing, I'm going to pray, and I want you to think about that. Lord, is there an area of my heart that is preventing me from submitting to your lordship? Because that may be the very thing that's keeping you from serving or going all in as he's called you to be a faithful member of a local church. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve. Lord, help us to realize that as we serve, that is grounded in the gospel. We can serve in gratitude because of your mercy and your kindness. And it is mind-blowing that out of your goodness, you have gifted us. Lord, we want to be a people who steward our gifts well. Lord, and it is not prideful to know what we're good at, to know what you've called us to. So Lord, help us to see that, but in humility to serve others. Help us to be people who put others' needs ahead of our own, but not to the detriment of our health. Lord, help us to figure out what that looks like corporately and individually. And as we ponder this question now, Lord, help us to see there could be in an area or just in our life as a whole, there's something that is keeping us from surrendering or submitting to you. Lord, and this call to lordship, this call to surrender is a big one. Lord, and I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what area of our heart you're pressing on. You say, I want that. Let go of that. Lord, help us to be open-handed, just to live lives of sacrificial service to others and to you. Lord, help us to be a church that models that, that looks like Jesus because we're humble servants, and that the world would be blown away by the beauty of the gospel on display through the way we treat others and build our lives on your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.